Before I get started into the message this morning, the One Voice Praying, the prayer network, sent out a confession this week over the conference. And I really feel like we need to say this confession this morning. I believe it's what is in the mind of the Lord for us. I can't emphasize enough to you how important this conference is and how much it's going to impact the lives of those people that are coming here. I remember for years my wife and I would attend, and we lived away from here. So for us, our visit to Tulsa was, man, that was special. I mean, you waited. You marked the calendar months in advance, waiting for the time that you could visit the home church. And that's how we felt. You know, you make the hotel reservations, get on the plane, you fly here, and you have such great anticipation that something is going to happen. That, you know, while I'm here, something's going to happen. And that's what so many people are experiencing right now, that anticipation. And I want you, I hope that you will, every time you think about it, just thank God for an awesome conference this year. Speak over the conference. That the Holy Ghost would be able to move, minister to people, that lives would be changed. But speak it out of your mouth. Speak over this conference. And I'm going to read this confession, and you'll notice some similarities with calling in the lost. But as I read it, I would like for you to repeat after me so that we can confess over the conference. Father, your glory fills every conference service. Every person that comes drinks of your glory. They will leave as earthen vessels filled with your glory, filled with your wisdom, filled with your love, filled with your grace, and anointed by your Spirit. They will carry your presence with them. They will carry revival around this world. Father, we declare, we preach your gospel. We will never settle for man's gospel. Only yours. It's the gospel that saves, the gospel that fills, the gospel that heals. That's why we say, lost, be saved. Empty, be filled. Blind, see. Lame, walk. Deaf, hear. Maimed, be whole. Dead, rise again. In the name of Jesus. Father, that's your gospel. We'll settle for nothing less. We're going for the gold. We have what we say, and we say at every service, the lost are saved. People are filled with the Holy Ghost. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed are made whole, and even the dead are raised in the name of Jesus. More than 12 legions of angels are loose to prepare the way for the conference. Angels are dispatched to the four corners of the earth, intercepting and stopping every mission and every assignment of the enemy that would bring circumstances against those who would come. Angels, change those circumstances. Rearrange them. Cause money to come. change schedules. We say every person that is to be here will be here in the name of Jesus. There's no devil big enough, no assignment crafty enough, no circumstances bad enough that will keep even one from being here. Father, we declare your house full. Angels are dispatched now, softening the hearts where hurts have wounded, where calluses have formed, where walls of defenses have gone up. Angels, even now, soften the hearts. Create atmospheres where the people can hear the voice of their shepherd. Prepare their hearts now so they're already receivers when they arrive. From the first word spoken, from the first song sung, from the first prayer prayed, to the end of every service, the people are free to receive from your Spirit. The assignments of all devils against this conference, the people attending, and the leadership of the prayer center, all those assignments are dismissed in the name of Jesus. I declare those plans null and void. At the conference, the mind of Christ is delivered to both the sheep and the shepherds. It is delivered with such simplicity and with such clarity that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. Therefore, I say, the people at the conference, and especially me, we all understand the word that each minister teaches. Amen. I've found myself, as I have been in private worship, worshiping God for the results of this conference. Just worshiping Him. You know, 30 minutes of "I worship you, Lord. I worship you, Lord," concluded by "I worship you for an outpouring at this conference. I worship you, Jesus." Father, I thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit on the people at this conference. Worship for me initially was not something that I ran towards. But as I continue in this vein of worship, on this limb, as Pastor Davis called it, it's become something that I run towards. It's become something that I hunger for. It's become something that I look forward to. It's not the drudgery that it has been for me in the past. We've been talking about private worship for the last few weeks now. Last week I kind of went through a review at the beginning. I'm going to just barely touch on some things that we talked about before. Private worship, it only occurs for those who are born again, because it only comes out of the new nature. And we saw that whenever Jesus talked about the babes and the sucklings. It's the innocence that he was pointing to in Matthew 21. The innocence of a baby, a newborn, that he was pointing to that new nature. and the ability that we have out of that new nature to worship. All of those generations and generations before, the only worship that was available was bringing of the sacrifice to the high priest to offer up. That was their form of worship. And if you look at John chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there, but when you look at those scriptures in John chapter 4 where Jesus is at the well with the Samaritan woman, the comments that he makes right there to her about worship. Maybe you need to look at that. Look at that in John 4. I'm just going to pick it up in the 23rd verse. It's the Samaritan woman at the well. He's already told her about the living water that would be available, speaking about the born-again spirit. But in verse 23, he says, "The hour cometh," and that hour, Pastor Dave broke it down. We know that's one generation. "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers," that's what I wanted you to see, the word true. See, there was worshipers under the old covenant. But the true worship can only come from one place, out of your new nature. "True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit," that's speaking about the new nature. That's not speaking about, like I said before, the excited time that you have in a good worship service and everyone says, "Didn't we get in the spirit?" That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about coming out of your new nature in spirit and in truth. And we also went into detail about the truth here. The truth being the truth of who he is, the truth of what he has made you, worshiping him out of that position of who you've become in him. Verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Look at the last part of 23. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." If there's any one scripture that has stood out to me as I studied through this, it's that part right there. The fact that he is seeking after worshipers. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that he makes a point of bringing your attention to the fact that this is who he's looking for. This is who he's waited for. And as I've looked at this and meditated on this, it's like with great anticipation, he's waited. Throughout all the dispensations of time, he's waited for someone that has the ability to worship. And here we are now. Here we are sitting here with all of the capabilities, all the ability to worship him. Piled on top with tons of flesh. And it's that flesh. It's that rotten flesh that will keep your hands down and your mouth shut. It's that flesh that you're going to have to beat aside, put in its place, and tell it it's time to worship. Because he's seeking after worshipers. Last week, I shared with you something that I hadn't heard. I didn't think I had heard anyone speaking about it, but I did find someone speaking about it. And it was fasting and worship combined. And it happened to be this fisherman that lives on the Amazon. this man, he's a worshiper. Spent days, weeks, months fasting, seeking the face of God, worshiping. It came down to the last, I believe it was 36 days, and all he would do night and day is worship the Lord. He only, for the 6 month period, only ate enough rice just to survive. And what did it produce for him? Well, he got a trip to heaven. He got to see the things that we only dream about in the presence of God. You see, the fasting combined with the worship. I tell you what, if there's any one key in this worship that I hope that you grab hold of, it's the power of combining it with fasting. Before I started the fast that I'm working on right now, I would go into my time of worship and, yes, mark off the minutes and the seconds on my watch. And they would just drag by. I worship you, Lord. And I ate the cracker, driest cracker juice sandwich, as Dave talked about. And I would continue to worship. Because I saw the results in Dave. And that's what I want. So I would continue. But then when I got to that place where I started fasting, something happened. I went into that worship time and the minutes started slipping by. And then the half hours would slip by. And then the hours would slip by. You see, the two of them together, the fasting would deal with my flesh. The worship would work in my spirit. The part of me that was been sealing, the fasting is attacking. Those are the things that are affecting my worship from getting past the flesh. So I'm attacking it with my worship or with my fasting. But then we saw in Ephesians chapter 5 where it talks about being drunk with wine. And it's alluding to the worship. That as I worship the Lord, it's almost as if I've taken a sedative to my emotions so that the things that would affect me in fasting were being subdued. So my fasting was helping my worship, and my worship is affecting my fasting. It's like two for one. Now, I know that God has called me to this for a reason. I know He has. I know that it is a stepping stone to where He's taking me. But I venture to say that I'm not the only one in this room or within the sound of my voice that He's dealing with in this area. The reason I know that, because I haven't seen a whole lot of people walking into what Dave's walking in. You see, I remember that conference so many years ago, probably about 10 years ago at this point, when Pastor Dave got carried away off the platform, basically, because he couldn't walk, because God's presence had visited him in such a way. He could only describe it out of John 17. So let's go there. Let's see what the description is. Verse 23. And this is the prayer that Jesus prayed for us. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And now this last part, now follow it. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The only way he could describe it, the experience that he had, is that God kissed him with compassion. That there was enough that had been cultivated in his worship. Enough what? Enough love. Enough agape had been cultivated within him that God could come in this way. Think about that. Even for a fraction of a second, to experience this kind of love. The same love that the Father loved Jesus with. And he's going to come and visit us in this way. I've never experienced that before. I don't know very many people that have. But fortunately, we go to a church where somebody has left little breadcrumbs for us. Now he's probably miles down the road from where we are, but he's left little breadcrumbs for us. You know the first little breadcrumb he left for me? And I'm speaking obviously about Pastor Dave Roberson. The first little breadcrumb that he left for Mark Jenkins was, you can pray in tongues all you want to. What a revelation. And all I wanted to do was pray in tongues. Pray, 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 pray. Hours and hours and hours. Was he right? Was he right? Yes, he was right. Revelation, knowledge like I have never heard, comes out of my mouth sometimes. Why? Not because I'm special. It's simply because I do the message. It's as simple as that. I do the message and I have the results. I just think, raise your hands. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you were able to get this message over to Pastor Dave so that we can partake of this fruit. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. What was the first? Now, I'm going to refer now to the Born Again Trail. I know there's going to be people in this audience right now that may not be so familiar with the Born Again Trail. I can't teach you all the Born Again Trail this morning. It took years to teach. What I can do is refer you to the Born Again Trail, either on the website, you can hear the teaching about it, or you can, you know, purchase the tapes if you don't have internet access. It's available for you. But what's one of the key messages that we found out on the Born Again Trail? It was about the fact that when I was born again, my spirit man was not born knowing everything. Does everybody remember that? But what do I have? I have the capacity to what? To be taught. Remember that? And week after week, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We heard it on the tapes. We weren't sitting in this auditorium, but we heard it week after week after week. Is that a large S or a small S? Is that a capital S or is that a small S? Week after week after week. We found out about Cain. We found out about the nature that the wolf Cain had. We learned about the duck, the nature that was in the duck that was raised with chickens. Does everyone remember these? I mean, if these are not ingrained into you, then you need to get those tapes, to get that, to listen to it time and time again until this becomes bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Because this is the foundation that we're walking on right now. So my spirit man, when it was born again, did not come into existence knowing everything. If it did, why would I need a teacher? Right? But he provided for us, not just any teacher, but he provided himself in the person of the Holy Ghost to be our teacher. And all we have to do is and instantly we're employing the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost. Instantly he goes to work on our behalf. And I love that little breadcrumb. I loved it. And then there was another breadcrumb about fasting. I hated that breadcrumb. I didn't like it very well. No, I didn't hate it. My flesh didn't particularly like it so well. But now I'm seeing some wonderful benefits with it. We all found out about fasting. Some of us more than others. But then there was this one breadcrumb that he dropped. And he dropped it. And I picked it up. And I looked at it. Private worship. I looked at it and I said, "That's nice." And I went into my prayer closet with that breadcrumb and I started worshiping the Lord. And I got into the hours. Back then, we were living in Florida. I didn't know about fasting. I mean, not fasting combined with worship. All I knew was hammer it out. Just do it. Don't worry about the time. Just worship. And I did it. And I kept doing it and kept doing it. Well, what happened, Mark? Well, life happened. Schedules happened. Schedules changed. And when they changed, my private worship went shrunk down to nothing. I didn't force myself to make the time to continue in the private worship. But just like anything else, just like the praying in tongues, in the times that I would leave it, he'd bring it back around to me again. Same way with private worship. Here it is, Mark. But this time, it's like every place I turn, it's private worship. It surrounds me. It's engulfed me. And I finally discovered why yesterday. I finally discovered what it was that he's been trying to get over to me. It's in this love. You see, your spirit man has to be taught. But when your spirit man came into existence, at the rebirth, it came possessing certain attributes. These attributes, one specifically, agape. When you look at it in the New Testament, it's love and sometimes charity. We're talking about agape. It only comes out of your new nature. Only. And it has to be cultivated. You know, I was thinking about this as God was showing this to me. How come it is that not every Christian is full of love? Have you ever noticed that? There are some Christians that are just downright mean, hateful even. And you wonder, how are those people Christian? They spend no time cultivating this agape. You see, for me, I've known for a long time the calling that God placed on my life. I've known it. Early on, I tried to run out and answer it on my own strength. Well, that's a total failure. But if you could have asked me, and not just get a pat answer, but really ask me the question, that I would give you the truth. Mark, why do you want to go preach? Why? Mark, is it because of the love that you have for the people? Or is it because you know that it's who you are and you want to just answer a call? Unfortunately, for most of my spiritual life, the second answer is the truth. And that will only take you so far. That will only take you as far as your willpower will take you. And that's it. Ministry, answering the call, has to be born out of my love for you. And that has to be developed. It has to be cultivated. And where, pray tell, can I cultivate this kind of love? Could it be that it's in the closet worshiping God for hours and hours, that this attribute of agape is allowed to be cultivated, is allowed to mature and to develop, so that I am willing, at whatever cost it is that He asks me, to say yes, because of my love for you, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever He asks. What in the world motivated Jesus to do what He did? When you look through the New Testament and you look at the times that he would heal people, what does it say? He was moved by what? Compassion. The love, that love was so developed within Him that it moved Him to minister healing. This has been the missing element for me. And I would venture to say, because I know in this auditorium, there are many of you. You know God's calls on your life. And you know that there's been something for years that has stopped you. And you don't know why. Alan taught before he was gone on his long, long vacation away from here. He taught a message about it regarded praying in tongues and how he thought praying in tongues was the answer to everything. As wonderful as praying in tongues is, as wonderful as it is for me to be able to allow the Holy Ghost to teach my new nature, it's not the answer to everything. It's the difference between having the book knowledge taught to me versus experiencing what I've learned in the book. It's the difference, as I said before, of me learning about my wife, hearing about her before we were married, knowing about her, reading about her, and then marrying her, becoming one with her, having a fellowship with her, and out of that fellowship developed love. The love has developed over 18 years with my wife and I. It has developed and grown. If we only limit ourselves to praying in tongues and meditating the word, as wonderful as that is, that cannot give you what private worship gives you. Remember what God said to Pastor Dave? Is he a question about fasting? Fasting can't give you what worship gives you. This limb of private worship can give you something you can find nowhere else. Nowhere else. Because it's your experience with Him, alone with Him. I don't feel that way. I feel like I'm alone with myself. Believe me. When you're worshiping, however cold fish you may feel sitting there, and the words, what did he say? They fall to the ground and you need a spatula to scrape them up. When you're doing that, here's what God showed me. Mark, you simply don't see what I see. It's the part that you don't see that makes the most difference. I believe all of heaven rejoices. I believe that he gathers the angels, that they're looking, they're watching as we're worshiping, and the excitement and the rejoicing. Folks, you can have that right now. I thought about this morning. How horrible it would be to step into heaven. That's going to be wonderful. Here's the horrible part. And find out all of this was available to me and I did not. I didn't do nothing with it. And I go into heaven. There are going to be people, you know, there are going to be people that have deathbed experiences. They get into heaven, they're going to have a whole lot of catching up to do, it seems like to me. I want to step into heaven at the same time that I'm worshiping Him. I want to worship Him in His presence. And He's going to say, Mark, it's just the same way as when you were on earth. Do you follow what I'm saying? You see what I mean? That there is such a fellowship and a communion with Him that whether I'm here or whether I have made that step into His presence, it's like there's no difference. Because I can have that here. All I have to do is get by my flesh long enough. Long enough. I was worshiping the Lord this week, and here was one of the things that He flooded into my spirit. What did I save you out of? An eternity in hell. That right there. All I could think of was, I can't worship you enough. If I spent my whole life, and that's all I did, and that's all I did, it just wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. You saved my life from eternity in hell. Eternity, forever in hell. You were willing to lay down your life so that I could spend eternity with you. If that doesn't spawn some worship in you, It did in me. All I wanted to do was worship. I worship you. I thank you. And it's just like it unplugs something and it just pours out. Just pours out more and more. So now here's what I'm finding out in this development of this agape, the attribute that reside. It is resided and it will sit there. You can do nothing with it and it'll just sit there. How many times have you sat? I should say, did you sit? Because I'm sure you won't now. Did you sit in services where someone tried to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Are you familiar with 1 Corinthians 13? Maybe you want to look over there for a second. 1 Corinthians 13. Sat through services where some preacher got up there, thought they were going to teach me about agape. And it's like it fell flat on the ground. Look at what it says here. Now where you see the word charity, that's love. That's agape. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not, I'm just going to say love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. When I read that, this is what the Holy Ghost said to me. Those tongues, you're not going to need tongues in heaven. But this worship, when you get to heaven, you're going to worship. You're just going to carry what you're doing here. This is the one thing, folks, the one thing that you can carry from here to there. Because it's love that is being cultivated in you. And you're going to cultivate it through your private worship now. And you're going to step into His presence. And you're going to worship Him there as you worshiped Him here. But it's going to be much better there. Because you're going to be looking at His face. But here, you're doing it in faith. Believing. I can do something now. I can experience Him now. It's possible. I realize that there's probably only a percentage of people that's going to be willing to really pay the price and do this. And if you do nothing with this message, it's not going to hurt my feelings. It won't. I won't even know it. But you know something? When you step into heaven, you might even remember what I've been teaching you or what Pastor Dave's been teaching you, because you might then realize, maybe I missed something. Maybe I should have been doing this. You're in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not this God kind of love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not this love, it profits me nothing. See, all these things I thought I was willing to do, all the times that I attempted to venture into ministry. But guess what? If this agape hasn't been cultivated inside of me, why am I doing it? I'm doing it for myself. It's all selfish. It's all selfish. It has to be the reason that motivates me to answer this, has to be born out of something that develops out of my spirit man. It can't be something out of my mental ability, out of my soulish man, because that profits nothing. It has to come out of the spirit, man. And it has to be me sitting there worshiping Him. I worship you. Even when I don't feel like it. Even when it doesn't feel like I'm making any progress. I am making progress. I am. And every once in a while, it's like he sneaks over beyond that place where my flesh is, and he says, "Hi." And he's there. Oh, you just savor every second of that. And then he's gone. He's back over there where you're really walking at, where your flesh really is. And then it's back to, "Thank you, I worship you. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, Lord." Charity suffereth long and is kind. You know, I read that and I would think, you know, you think these kind of things. When you hear people preaching this stuff, I think, "God, just give me this love. Will you just give me this love? Please. Mark, it's in your new nature. It has to be developed. No, just give it to me. It would be so much easier if you'd just give it to me." It doesn't work that way. Verse 5, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Well, the easily provoked part, I mean, you still remember me talking about my horn incident. Well, you know where I was walking at, okay? For those of you that don't remember, I had issues with honking my horn at people that didn't know how to drive. Verse 6, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails." It never fails. "But where there is prophecies, they shall fail. Where there is tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, as I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." This kind of love, this, that is born out of your spirit, man, is not something that you can just put on. It's not something that I want and then it just happens. It doesn't work that way. There has to be something that I can do to develop a love that will bring me to the place that I'm willing to lay down my life for you. This is the only place that happens in private worship. It's the only place. You can't substitute it with anything else. There are no substitutes. If you don't do this, you can't have the results another way. Is it clear enough? It doesn't happen any other way. In closing, I want to share this last part. This is the part that really hit home for me. 1 John. Let me ask you, are you receiving something today? 1 John chapter 4. I think I did good today. I didn't say any wrong passages. I had that problem last week. 1 John chapter 4. Let's start in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Right there in that verse is everything that I have just said to you, encapsulated in one verse. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is, and here it is, folks, no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's been my problem. That's been my problem. And I've even told that Pastor Dave, I see God bringing me up to the edge of this precipice. I see him. He's marching me step by step to this precipice where he expects me to take that next step. And there's nothing there. And I am afraid. And I don't know how to deal with that fear. And finally, he's giving me, if you'll cultivate, Mark, if you'll cultivate this love through private worship, Mark, the love. The love. You'll have love for the people. And you'll make that step. And the fear will be gone. It still may not look like you know what's there. But if you'll worship me, Mark. Just worship me. That's why I told you I felt like he's been stepping me. And he's brought me to this place of private worship. And I'm thinking, why? Why this? It's because, Mark, you haven't loved people. And the fact that you just want to answer a call, it's not enough. It's just not enough. Because you've been at this place before, Mark, and you've made that step before, and you've fallen. And then you blame me. Now I know. I'm not going to be the same person the next time you see me. Because I'm going into that prayer closet. And I'm going to worship. And when I come out the other side, I'm going to be a person that loves. Because I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied just taking up space on this planet. Anybody can do that. Anybody. All you gotta do is breathe. Did you get something this morning? Amen. We'll see you here at 10 o'clock.